Good morning, Horizon family. It's great to be with you. Truly, in times of uncertainty like we're in, it's so important that we gather together and we think of one another. And, of course, we look to the Lord. And it's our desire to just share the Word with you and let the Word of God bring comfort to our lives. This morning, I'd like to just share a short thought out of 1 Samuel 20. So if you're following along, you have a Bible. You can look in 1 Samuel 20, and basically I call this simple little lesson the lesson of two rocks in the life of David. If you remember, David, of course, was anointed to be king. Saul was currently the king, but David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And at first, David joined Saul's kingdom, and things were going really well, and they had a good relationship. But Saul became jealous of David, and he turned on David because people were following David and more interested in the leadership of David. And so it began to be a troubling time for David as Saul turned negative towards him. He even threw spears at him a couple of times. When we come to chapter 20 in 1 Samuel, we have the story where Saul's son Jonathan, who's friends with David, is convinced that his father's not totally against David. And so David is convinced that his father's against him and says to Jonathan, "Your father wants to kill me." And Jonathan doesn't believe that. So they set up a plan where David is going to wade out into the field. I don't want to read all of chapter 20, but David's going to wait in the field. And if you jump down all the way to, well, we'll pick it up and we'll begin with read verse 18. It says, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Azel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, "Go find the arrow." If I expressly say to the lad, "Look, the arrows are on this side of it, go and then come," then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, "Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away." So David waits there 3 days by the stone Azel. Jonathan goes back to his family. And sure enough, in the story, just to sum it up, Jonathan discovers very quickly that his father Saul definitely wants to kill David. And so Jonathan has to go back into the field, and he's going to, with this little ruse of deception, really against Saul finding out, he shoots the arrows, and sure enough, as David is waiting by the stone Azel, the arrows go beyond him. The message of the arrows as David waited by the stone Azel was, "You're not welcome in the kingdom anymore." It's interesting that the stone Azel there in verse 19, the word Azel means departure. So quite literally, David was waiting by the stone of departure. And quite literally, 3 days later, he found out as those arrows flew as signals to him that he was going to have to leave the kingdom of Saul. Now, by this time, David had already been married. He had already experienced great popularity, and people liked him in the kingdom. But now he knew his life was in danger. As you go on to read in Samuel there, David will have to flee. He will leave the comfort. He will leave the certainty of living in the kingdom of Saul. And he's going to have to flee into the desert. He doesn't have a home out there. As you follow David's life, it's not certain where he's going. A desert is a place that doesn't have a lot of comfort. It doesn't have a lot of the things that make life a blessing. David is heading into the unknown, essentially. Though he's been in a good place, now he's heading into the unknown. The arrows are signals. Your life is headed into the unknown. It's a place of great uncertainty. Of course, the unknown, the place of uncertainty, is the place where we can feel fearful. But that would also be the place where David would experience the faithfulness of God. You see, what Israel didn't need, again, was another king like Saul, who was a king that was like the other kings of the nations around them, a king who sought to be king for his glory. God was looking to institute a king who would be one who would have a life filled of testimonies of the faithfulness of God. Israel needed a king like David later on who would know the glory and the greatness of God, of delivering, and have lessons to share with the nation of what God can do. But at this point in time, David didn't know that. He's just merely heading into the unknown. He's heading into the desert, and there he will learn, stripped down of most of the things of life, to rely upon God. Now, if you jump over to chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, you know, this is one of those times where David now, it's been some years, David has been living in the desert, and he still is. But by this time, he has a band of men who've become loyal followers of his. And but Saul has never ceased hunting David through the years. He's always taking his army out, trying to find and capture David because he's so filled with jealousy and hate and bent on destroying David, who he perceives as a threat. And so in chapter 23, it looks like Saul is going to be able to fulfill his desire to destroy David. David was hanging out in the strongholds. He had, verse 19, the Ziphites who were helping him. But word came out that David was found, and they knew his location, and that got back to Saul. So if you're following along and you'd like to begin in verse 24 of chapter 23, it says there, "So they arose and they went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon, then Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take him." You see, the picture here is as Saul found out where David and his men are at, and David's heading up a rocky mountain. But Saul is close behind and sends up one troop to the right and another troop to the left, and essentially they're going to have David and his men trapped on this mountain. It looks like there's no way out. But just when they're about ready to have them, verse 27, a messenger came to Saul, back from Jerusalem, no doubt, saying, "Hurry, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned, as it says, from pursuing David. You see, he had to get back and go defend his people back in Jerusalem, back in Israel. And so notice then, is it verse 28, "Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called the place of that rock the Rock of Escape." David was so impressed and so, no doubt, overjoyed that he saw the hand of God redirect Saul. Just in the moment when it looked like there was no hope, there was no way out, Saul was redirected. And it's no coincidence, of course. No doubt the hand of God behind it. And Saul had to leave, and David once again escaped. Once again, David saw the faithfulness of God. He was so impressed by it, he called it the Rock of Escape. He named the place the Rock of Escape. You know, in life, we're going to have both kinds of stones. We're going to have the stones where our lives are at the stone Ezel, the stone of departure, the stone where sometimes the message comes, hey, life is changing, and it's changing in a very uncertain way, and we don't know what to expect in the uncertain seasons of life. Life might be stripped down, a little bit more barren like it would be for David living in the wilderness. But in that wilderness experience of David, he would also learn the lesson of the Rock of Escape, that our God is the Rock of Escape. He would learn that God is faithful and we are never alone, even when it seems we are alone. It's there, no doubt, that David learned those kinds of lessons that caused him later in life when he wrote Psalm 23, that though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. David knew that sometimes in life there's those valleys, those shadows of looming spookiness and death are around. But David had the comfort. He had learned the lesson that thou art with me. I will fear no evil. David was able to then learn and grow in a consciousness of God, that God is always with him. That was that rock. You and I have a greater rock than David ever had. In many ways, really, that rock that David had was a metaphor of God's strength, God's faithfulness. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter tells us in verse 4, you and me, Christians, coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, in many places, we see that Jesus is compared to a rock. Paul also in 1 Corinthians 10 said that that rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness and provided miraculous water for their thirst, he said that rock that followed them was Christ. Moses, if you recall, back in the days when he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, said, God, let me see your glory. Let me see who you are. And in one very kind of unique incident, God said, okay, I'll let you see the backside. I'll pass by you and declare to you my glory. But Moses had to be placed in the cleft of a rock to be able to see God. And there in that rock, he saw the glory of God. He was safe. He wouldn't be eliminated because God's holiness and glory would eliminate a sinful man. He was safe in that rock. What a powerful foreshadowing that the only place that we're safe, the only place that we'll see the glory of God is when our lives are hid in our rock of escape, Jesus Christ. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let us hide ourselves in thee. That's what God has given us. Yes, there is the stones of Israel. There's seasons of great uncertainty where we don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what the days will be. But what we have certain for us is the certainty of Jesus, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is our rock which we can hide our lives in. I'm reminded of Jesus when he said the words to his disciples just before he went to the cross. He let them know, he said, in me you will have peace. This is John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And that is our place of peace in this season, is that our lives are in Jesus. There's no other place where we can experience that peace. He watches over us, he's our good shepherd, and he loves us supremely. He's demonstrated that love by laying down his life for us. I know for me and my family, every time we start feeling worried, if we just together pray and put our eyes on Jesus, we begin to experience greater calm. And we learn and we remember his faithfulness. God will be faithful to you. Doesn't mean there won't be a stripping down. It doesn't mean there won't be a dryness, a barrenness. But we'll learn that he is the faithful one. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that you are our rock. You are our place of safety. You are our rock of escape. Just when there seems to be sometimes no other way out or through difficult situations, you are the faithful one, and you're always there to lead us. to guide us. And we're so thankful we're not alone in this world. We're so thankful that you are with us. You promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And we say thank you. I pray for families right now and people that are worried, people that are experiencing the uncertainties of life, that you would assure them you're there. You would show yourself faithful and meet the needs that are there, Heavenly Father. So we just commit these things now to you and thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, and God bless you guys.